Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from the Gospel reading. This time of year might be the last weeks of Epiphany season in the church, but in the outside world, it's tax season. There are now 74 times the number of pages in the U.S. tax code, with all its schedules and with all its extra forms, 74 times the number of pages than in the Bible. 74,000 pages of tax code. And when it comes to taxpayers in our country, there's kind of like what? There's two kinds, right? Those who are wealthy enough to pay just what they can, and those who are wealthy enough to hire other people to find all the places where they can save money in the tax code. To take advantage of all those areas that have been put there by special interest, to take advantage of all the loopholes for them in the tax code. They do everything legal. I'm not questioning their legality. But they live in the loopholes. It's a clear parallel to Jesus' day from what the Pharisees had done to God's law. The law that Moses had delivered from Sinai. They were people who loved to live in the loopholes of the law. I said there's a clear parallel because that's exactly what we're trying to make parallel. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees thought they could live with the full rigor of God's holy law, but they were essentially living in the loopholes. They quoted the law of Moses while they cursed their brother. They quoted the law of Moses while they cursed their brother for his unfaithfulness. They wrote out certificates of divorce for women that they were tired of because they thought the law allowed them to do that. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' call to his disciples for their righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus uses this formula over and over and over again in his sermon. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And remember, when people heard Jesus teach, they were astonished that anybody would teach with such authority. Not Rabbi, son of Rabbi said, but I say to you. Jesus is eliminating all the loopholes these folks thought they had found in God's law. We might think of those folks in Jesus' day as self-righteous Pharisees, but they're alive and well in the church today. They are the ones who say, "Hey, I'm not perfect." Nobody's perfect. At least I haven't killed anybody. To that, Jesus says, "Really? Sure you have. In fact, you might well have killed somebody on the way to church this morning, especially after cut you off on I-40. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' my favorite is 'Idiot,' as he cuts me off." Well, at least I haven't cheated on my wife or my husband. Really? Have you been to the store lately? I mean, even a sideways glance at the checkout counter will... What is going on there? Nobody's getting the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition for the articles. Would you care to show me your internet browser history? Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I'm old enough to remember the echoes of derision at a sitting president who actually quoted that in a magazine designed just for creating lustful intent in the hearts of those who read it. Yes, you've cheated on your spouse. Even if you don't have a spouse yet, you've still broken God's law. Jesus says there's no loopholes in God's law. There's a fine Christian tradition of examining ourselves, examining our consciences according to the Ten Commandments. It's a wonderful, long tradition. According to just the fifth commandment, these are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves. Have I unjustly and intentionally murdered a human being? Well, probably no. But have I been involved in an abortion, directly or indirectly, through advice? Have I seriously considered or attempted suicide? Have I supported or promoted or encouraged the practice of assisted suicide or mercy killing? Have I deliberately desired to murder an innocent human being? Have I unjustly inflicted bodily harm on another person? My brothers, my two younger brothers will attest to you that yes, I unjustly inflicted bodily harm on them. Have I verbally or emotionally abused another person? Have I hated another person or wished evil for them? Have I been prejudiced or unjustly discriminated against others because of their race or their color or their nationality or their sex or their religion? Have I joined a hate group? Have I purposely provoked another by teasing or nagging? Have I recklessly endangered my life or health? Have I driven recklessly under the influence of alcohol or other drugs? Have I abused alcohol or other drugs? Have I sold or given drugs to others for non-therapeutic purposes? Encouraged others to sin by creating a scandal? Caused serious injury or death by criminal neglect? Indulged in serious anger? Refused to control my temper because, oh, it feels so good to get angry sometimes? Have I been mean to or quarreled with or willfully hurt someone? Have I been unforgiving to others when mercy or pardon was actually requested? Have I sought revenge or hoped something bad would happen to someone? Have I delighted to see someone else get hurt or suffer? The tension we feel when we hear these questions, it's because our life does not measure up to God's law. Not at least according to His Son's interpretation of it. And the tension shows up because I think most of us, most of the time, think that we live and we act as though we're doing pretty well. And we judge ourselves by maybe how bad the... Nobody's sitting over here. By how bad the other guy is doing. I'm glad you moved, Peter. Rather, instead, we should judge ourselves not by the other guy, but by God's clear law. And we don't need to worry about that other guy sure looks like a Pharisee. We need to see and confess the hypocrisy of our own hearts. And we need to say, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. God be merciful to me, sinner. There's something even more dangerous among us. That not only do we fail to see that our lives don't measure up, or even our expectations of what our lives in Christ should be don't measure up to what Jesus very clearly and very simply describes here. We write off all manner of sin prevalent in our homes and in our families, including mean-spiritedness and gossip. All kinds of sexual immorality, clearly condemned by God's law, clearly counter to the order that God created and established and called very good. And as if it couldn't get worse for us, we even don't like talking about lives of faithful obedience and virtue because we're so worried that someone might think that we were trying to be holy. We Lutherans, we've leaned so hard on the truth that when we do good works, it's not us doing them, but God doing them in and through us, that we've begun to fail to see ourselves as moral agents, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, to do the good works that He has prepared for us to do. Yes, it is certainly true that every good deed and thought of ours, every virtuous perception, every feeling, every motivation is a fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And yet, Jesus clearly shows these good works are still very much our doings. Or they are at least on our account. Real work that we do with our hands and our hearts because of the Holy Spirit within us. Our Lutheran confessions clearly attest to this. Formula of Concord, Epitome 4. Fruit of the Spirit, however, are the works wrought by God's Spirit who dwells in believers. The Spirit works through the regenerate. These works are done by believers because they are regenerate. They act as though they knew of no command, threat, reward. In this way, God's children live in the law and walk according to God's law. And the believer, as far as he is regenerate, acts without constraint and with a willing spirit to do what no threat of the law could ever force him to do. Him or her. That's our Lutheran confessions. Who does the work? Yes, the Spirit living in us and dwelling in us. But yes, the believer does it too. The Spirit and the believer do these things together. The Spirit dwells in the believer who freely cooperates. You want an example of this? I mean, Jesus even says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the people say, "Lord, when did we see you naked? When did we clothe you? When did we do these things?" We don't remember having done these things because they did them with a free heart. They weren't looking for points when they did them. They did them because the Spirit of God led them to do them. And they did them with no command or threat or even promise of reward. And Jesus says, whenever you did to them, the least of these, my brothers, you did them unto me. When I was thirsty, you gave me the drink. When I was cold, you gave me something to cover up my nakedness. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was in prison, you visited me. My pastor back in Alexandria, when I was in the Navy, he put it this way just a few years ago. He said, our typical Lutheran idea of what it is to do good works becomes an excuse to ignore the Christian life. The typical formulaic sermon, "You're a sinner, Jesus died for you, all your sins are forgiven," sermon, it leads to antinomianism. It leads to an idea that the law doesn't really count anymore. And the sinner is taught that all he needs to do, he needs no guide, no good works, no way to walk in the way of the Lord. So let's try this sermon instead. Dear Christian friends, you are sinners. We know this. We are sinners. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus died for your sins. He brings you into the kingdom of heaven that He brings. All your sins are forgiven. And since your sins are atoned for, and His perfect righteousness is given to you, live in it. Go purify the earth. It needs purifying. Go lighten the sin-darkened world around you. It needs your light. Let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Sound familiar? It's a Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's why you shouldn't murder. That's why you should live sexually pure and decent lives. Jesus called you to be His disciples. It's not because you deserve it. It's because of His great mercy. Being called a disciple of Jesus is a high honor. And so it requires the highest standard. Higher standards that any culture or society we have ever created in the history of humankind. When we measure ourselves by Christ's standard, then we know the high calling to which He has called us. Then we know the standard of righteousness that He has called us into, that He has bestowed on us. Then we know how God sees us, perfect and holy on account of Christ. There in the mercy and in the grace of God shown to us most clearly in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ our brother, there we see ourselves as those who have been called into Christ's holy kingdom. Since we've been called to live in that kingdom, let us live as children of God, children of our Heavenly Father, doing the work He's given us to do, letting our light shine before others, salting and lighting the world. Amen.